school students, and they're the future of our church, so I just want to say keep it up. Also, I really do appreciate the love and care that you've given my family, Heidi and I and the boys. We really do appreciate this church and I love this church very much. Let's pray this morning as we get into our passage. Father God, just break down what we think is true this morning. And God, reveal to us. May your Holy Spirit reveal truth to us as it comes from you through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, everyone has a belief about God. But really, when you open up the Bible is when you find out the truth of what God says about himself. And there are a lot of places that you can go today that you could go on Sunday morning that they're really not necessarily teaching truth right out of the Bible week in and week out. And that's one of the things I love about Metropolitan is that you can go to church every week and you know that right out of the Bible, we're going to teach right out of the Bible. And you can go to any Sunday school class and you know that you're going to hear truth right out of the Bible. And one of the biggest things that I talk to students quite a bit about is God's will. And I always tell them that God's will is found in God's word. My family has been doing a lot of thinking and praying about God's will over this last year. And I just want to tell you some things that God has been bringing to my mind. And as I think about, you know, closing one chapter here in Oklahoma and then starting this next chapter in Michigan, I want to tell you some things that God has been really doing in my heart and my mind this morning. You know, as I've been thinking about this, everyone kind of has a will for you. You know, God has a will for you, and you have a will for you, and the people around you have a will for you. My son Elijah, he's 5. His will for me would be that I would come home and I would play Donkey Kong or Sonic the Hedgehog on the video games. My son Caden, his will for me would be that I would come home and that I would chase him around the house and wrestle him down and tickle him. And Heidi's will is totally separate from that, but Heidi has a will for me too. And but truthfully, you know, what is God's will? What is God's will for Metropolitan? What is God's will for you? A few years back, Heidi and I were renting a house a couple blocks away, and this Jehovah's Witness came up to our door and knocked on the door, and he asked if he could come in. And it just so happened that I just finished a paper on how to converse and talk and just kind of an apologetic talking to a Jehovah's Witness. And Heidi actually typed the paper. So when he asked if he could come in, we said, sure, come on in. And just as we talked to him, we took him to write to John 1:1 and John 1:14. And it said that, you know, God, that Jesus was the Word in the beginning, and he was God, and he wasn't just like God, he was God. And we talked to this guy about the fact that Jesus was not just an archangel. And we took him to Daniel 10:13, and it says in Daniel 10:13, it says, Michael, one of the chief princes. And we asked him, so you're saying that Jesus was one of many archangels? Jesus was Michael? And he says, no, we're not saying that he was just one of many archangels. He said, we're saying that he is the archangels. And we were saying that it says archangels. It's plural. It says that there's many princes, many archangels. And so he says, well, you know, I really had never heard that before. And we just kind of talked to him briefly there about reading the Bible for yourself. And really, he basically did not know those things about Jesus because he'd never read the Bible for himself. He'd been fed those things. Those are the things that he had been taught. And I just kind of wanted to be, as I've been thinking about that, I wanted to be kind of honest with that guy. And I want us to read the Bible for ourselves. And so we're going to do that this morning. And what if, just think about this, what if you never had been to church and all you did was read the Bible? You'd never been to church and all you did was read the Bible, and you started reading the book of Acts, And you started understanding God's plan for the church in its purest form. And all you did was read the Bible. And as you read it, you said, okay, now this is the church. And okay, now this is a mark of the church. And you began to understand things. And what would you expect to see here this morning when you walked in? Would you really expect to see a bunch of people sitting in pews, sitting forward, listening to a message, singing some songs, and then turning around and going home? Is that what you would have gotten from just reading the Bible? But you know, it's kind of like it's what we've been fed. This is the way that I grew up. This is what we've come to expect in a church service and what it's supposed to be like. But if all I read, all I knew was from the Bible, I would expect something a little different. What would I expect from the book of Acts? I would expect a group of people that totally loved each other. I would have expected a place buzzing with interaction and people caring for one another's needs. In Acts 2:42, let's turn there. Acts 2:42-47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread. They remembered, like we have this morning, Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And then there was true, authentic fellowship. They met each other's needs. There was this real interaction. Or turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 4:32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, as it was distributed to anyone as he had need. What would I expect if all I knew was from the Bible, and I said, well, I'm going to visit church. What would I expect if I were to walk in? I would expect people to care about each other so much. What's mine is yours. I could sell all my stuff and give it to you because you are in need. I don't care about my stuff. I don't need my stuff if it can help build the kingdom of God. All I care about is the gospel. I would expect to walk into a room where there are no needs. I wonder what that looks like, where everyone in a room has all their needs met. And not to be too harsh, but is that where we're at, where we are at today? Probably not, because we know that there are people here that have needs. Today, when we try to explain to someone that Christianity is real, we go to prophecy. We go to facts. We'll take them, and we might even give them a book like The Case for Christ, or Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter. But in the book of Acts, you could say, look at the church. You could say Christianity is real, because how could you explain the church? It says, look at the way they give to each other. Of course Jesus rose from the dead. Look at this gathering of people and how they're interacting with one another. Could you do that today with a lost friend? In Acts, proof that Jesus arose from the grave was the interaction of the church. Today, could you point to the church as proof that Jesus is the Son of God? Honestly, the church many times is used for the other side. How could you say what you're saying is true? Look at this person. Look at my neighbor. I see how they are on Sunday, and I see how they are the rest of the week. I see the hypocrisy. I know it can't be true. I've been with those people. The church is used against Christianity. And the hope is sometimes if we could find a speaker, if we could find a musician to lead them to the Lord. But no, the church was supposed to be the evidence. It's the fellowship and love that we are to have in here. And Jesus says, I can summarize all this easily in two commands. He says, all the law and the prophets come down to this. Today, do you want to know how to be a good Christian? Jesus tells us how. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. And in the context, we know that Jesus talked with the high priest, and he answered their questions and kind of quieted them, and people were added to the cause of Christ. We know from what Pastor Randy's been teaching us that the Sadducees deny the resurrection of Christ. And he answered their questions, and people were added to the cause of Christ. And then here we are in this passage. The Pharisees sent an expert to the law to try to trip Jesus up. And verse 37 was his answer. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. You know, two commands, love God and love your neighbor. It's almost like we don't really even have to worry about sin in a sense, because if you're truly loving your neighbor, you're not going to sin against them. If you're loving God, you're not going to sin against him. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:5. And love your neighbor as yourself. A quotation from Leviticus 19:18. And I believe that we, as a church, Metropolitan, does a good job with teaching people to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. We do a good job with people here loving God and having a heart for him and a heart for his word. I know many of you get up early in the morning and spend time with God, loving him, being devoted to him by spending time with him in prayer and in Bible study. We do a good job of that. But it's the second half. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's the part that's not so good. I believe if there's a clear, obvious error where we need to work on, it is love your neighbor as yourself. And before you think in your head, well, wait, I love people. Or, you know, you write a note to the person sitting next to you. I love people. I mean, I don't want us to miss this, and I surely don't want to miss this. So many times with this concept, it's just really hard to know where to start. Think about it. The second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Where do we start as a church? There are people that are here that some of you may not even want to talk to, let alone love as yourself. Is this even possible in this day and age? Where do we start as a church? You know, one of the things I hear a lot today is I just want to kind of come to church and I just want to kind of sit in the back. I want to be anonymous in my church. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wouldn't mind just coming to church and sitting in the back and kind of receiving the word and worshiping and then kind of meditating by myself in the back and just having my, you know, time alone with God here. And, you know, I'll shake your hand during the greeting time, but just don't hug me. And just, you know, we'll just kind of get through, and at the end we'll turn around and go home. But then you read this and it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And in the early church, it was all about interaction. It was not about one guy talks and everyone listens. You know, they did devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and that is good. But sometimes that is all church is to us, and that needs to change. Have I or have you ever made that a goal? You know, I have said, you know, I want to love. I even prayed, God, help me love people. Today, my friend John Bunce is over here, and I love my friend John Bunce. And, but truthfully, do I love him as much as I love myself? Do I care about his kids as much as I do my kids? Do I care about his marriage as much as I do my marriage? Do I care about his well-being as much as I do my well-being? His house as much as my house? I believe the early church really did. They said, you could use this stuff more than I could use this stuff. This is what I read, and this is what I see. What is mine is yours because we're on a mission. We are on a mission to love each other more than ourselves. And this is huge. It needs to be a goal. It needs to be something that we figure out. It needs to be something that we do not move on from until we truly love our neighbors, love each other as we do ourselves. But it means that thing that we don't like very much, change. And many of us cringe when we think about the word change. We want the church to stay the same. We want our lives to stay the same. Many of you sit in the same pew every Sunday because you want everything to stay the same. And you want the same kids and the same school and the same friends and the same job and the same income. And when you retire, you want the same standard of living, the same income. And many of us want our kids to stay the same age, you know, just stop right there because they're so sweet and cute. And when I get older, I want to get a good haircut to stay young and maybe some plastic surgeon so I can look the same. I want to live in a gated community so all I have is the same neighbors and the same people driving down my street. We want everything in our lives to be the same. But you know, when God saved you, did he save you so that everything would stay the same? No, God wants us to change. That was the point. God saved you so you would change. Change is biblical. The Bible says we are to repent and be baptized, to turn from our sin and change. And I want to keep changing. I hope I'm not the same person today that I was a year ago. You know, to me, sometimes everything kind of feels the same. It's the same screens and it's the same ministries and the same things going on. And God did not save you for monotony. When God saves you, he makes all things new. I was talking to a missionary about this last week, and he said that God is the creator. He's not the duplicator. And what if we prayed, God, make something new in me? What if each week as we came in here, we prayed, God, I don't want to duplicate the same life I had last week. I don't want to duplicate the same service that I had from last week. But God, create something new in me as I live for you this week. This is why I believe sometimes I get a little frustrated when everything remains the same, because God destines us for change. And we can say, here is the Bible, here is us, and we say, we need to change. If this is what the Bible says, then what are we doing? If fellowship does not take place, then is the church really taking place? Should the church ever meet together without fellowship and us truly caring for one another? How do we really have interaction when we get together? I believe that is God's will for me and for Metropolitan. Love him and love people as myself. Just coming before God and saying, God, what do you want of me? And honestly, when I get to the end of my life, I truly want to stand before God and I want him to say, well done. I want to get to that point where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I truly want to have when I'm done. This week I was out riding my bike out in the country, getting some exercise, and was riding with somebody, and I dropped them off and I was kept going by myself. And you know, that's really where you can find yourself, you know, when you're out exercising. And I was out there with my bright yellow shiny bike with my matching helmet and my matching shirt and bike shorts, and just out there, just contemplating life, just thinking about God and God, what is your plan for my life? Just, you know, thinking those things, that just contemplating the vicissitudes of life. And as I was out there, it was just one of those moments. It was just not like I heard a voice or anything like that, but I just kind of had an impression. It was kind of like God was just kind of looking down and he was going, you know, Wade, that is just really cute. You know, it's like you're down there riding on some Oklahoma back road with your matching bike and helmet and shirt and bike shorts. And you're asking me, what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? That is just really cute. And God says, meanwhile, there are millions of people who are suffering right now, wondering if they're going to make it through the day. And you're cruising down a county line road wondering, what is the purpose of life? And there are mothers who are looking for food for their babies, wondering if their babies are going to make it through the day. And he says, what do you think the purpose of life would be? Everything you learn in the scripture is something that you can learn about me, God says. Almighty God is asking us to think about what he cares about. Truthfully, what is on the heart of God today? We look at the Old Testament prophets, and you look at some of the strongest language used. It's kind of scary sometimes in the Old Testament. The strongest language used as he thinks about judgment, as he talks about judgment. And the strongest language, it's not having to do with sexual sin. Think about, what about Sodom? Why were they judged and destroyed? It was for their wickedness. But was it homosexuality and sexual sin? You know, maybe some of it. But if we look in Ezekiel 16:49, it says this. This is the sin of your sister Sodom. She was arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. You know what ticks me off about that city is that they were so arrogant and they were eating themselves to death and they were unconcerned and they did not care. Or Amos 6:1, it says, woe to you who are comfortable, complacent as you lay there on your couches and you play music together. It says, woe to you. And God is more hardened and angered by the complacent who just don't care, who close their eyes to the needy, who close their ears to their cries. Or how about the New Testament? There's some strong language in the New Testament dealing with judgment. You know, the book of Revelation. Or how about the scary passage, Matthew 25. And when I talk to people about whether or not hell is real and whether or not eternal punishment is real, you can take them to Matthew 25. Here we find in Matthew 25 the sheep and goat judgment. And he says, depart from me into eternal punishment. And God is going to say on judgment day, and he's going to say to a bunch of people, go to eternal punishment. And these people are going to say, but why? And God's response is, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment. Or another scene in the New Testament, where we have a guy that was burning up, and he was just asking for a drop of water off of the tip of someone's finger. We know the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And we know that he was a beggar at the rich man's table. And he was just begging for a scrap of food. And the rich man turned him away. But in the end, at the end of life, it was flip-flop. And we know the one who had wealth and had so much was suffering. And the one who had nothing was in paradise. If that is all you read, you would think that salvation is based on how we help the poor, how we care for the poor. But we know from the Bible that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We all know John 3:16. But do you know 1 John 3:16 and 17. Let's read it. Verse 16, 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? It's like if you see a brother in need and you have no pity on him, and you don't do anything to help them, how can the love of Christ be in you? We know love through Christ. We know that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers in need. Why are we here? You want to be a Christian? You want to be like Christ? And what was Christ's example of love? His example, he laid down his life. And God is on his throne in heaven, and there are angels there saying, shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it's an incredible scene. We know from Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ humbled himself. He lowered himself. He laid down himself. And he humbled himself to the point of being a man, being a human. And not just a man, but a servant. A lowly servant who would wash people's feet. And not just a lowly servant, but someone who they would mock and beat and spit on. And not just to that point, but to the point of death where they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross and they killed him. And as he was dying, he still prayed, "Father, forgive them." God in heaven saw that we were helpless. He saw that I could not save myself, and I'd already done things that were an offense to him, offense to God. And at the end of my life, I'm going to be punished by him. And there is nothing I can do on my own power to change that. And God says, "I can change that. I will come down and take the punishment for you." God saw me as helpless. God sees us as helpless. And he came down and he made me rich. We are helpless. We cannot save ourselves, but God says, "I can save you." And he says, now if you're a Christian, you do that for others. The love of Christ is the love that lays down for others. I'm going to show you some pictures this morning. These are pictures that Brett Heiderbreit has taken in India, where he's serving for 13 months. And pray for Brett. And so let's kind of just flip through these pictures here. These children matter to God. And some of these pictures are just beautiful pictures of scenes that Brett has seen. He's an incredible photographer. And just ask you to pray for Brett today. It's not easy where he's at. And these people matter to God. We're to love these people. I don't know what you think of when you see these. It's a dark place. You know, there's no difference in the value that these people have to God than the value that I have to God. Their souls matter to God. These people in need, these children that are in need. This photo is from 1993. It's actually won a Pulitzer Peace Prize. This young girl is dying of starvation. And there's a vulture there waiting for her to die. The guy that took this photo, about a year after this photo, he ended his life because of just the horrific things that he had seen, the different things that he'd photographed. The soul of this girl matters to God. Do I care about this girl as much as I do my own children? What is my life supposed to be about? If I'm supposed to be like Christ, and if Christ is about lowering, you know, every 3.6 seconds, someone dies of hunger in the world. One, two, three. Someone else died. One, two, three. Another person just died. Every 3.6 seconds, every snap of the finger. And their lives are just as valuable as yours and mine. Their souls are just as valuable as yours and mine. And we get in the church and we say things like, I don't like this about the church, or I don't like the way this person does that. And honestly, those things don't matter. Those aren't true needs. Those are just preferences and things that we think are more important than they truly are. What matters to God? And honestly, this morning, this is not a bummer thing. It's about seeing God's heart and His will and being excited about doing that. He wants us to do His will and be a blessing. And honestly, it is awesome, and it's a blessing, and it's exciting to do that, to do His will. When you think about giving and caring for people who are poor, you do not think about the church today. You know, we think about Oprah, or we think about Bono. But that's the heart of God. It's His reputation. He is the Father to the fatherless. He has the poor on His heart. So this week, let's impact our community. Let's impact our world with the love of God. For it is God's will for us to be people of action. You know, there are so many opportunities here at Metropolitan. There's Whiz Kids. You could be a tutor, a mentor on Tuesday night. Helen Williams down in the inner city with Heart and Hand. She needs scores of people to help her. She really needs help. You could sponsor an orphan through Compassion International, or through missionaries Phil and Jill Aspergen with the Casa Viva initiative. There are so many things you can do. Otherwise, we're kind of just going through the motion and playing games. So as you leave today, I just want to encourage you to talk to someone. As you go to your Sunday school class here, ask them to get together this week and interact with them in a meaningful way. Do it today, but get together with them this week too. Interact with them in a meaningful way. Let's love one another more than we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's meet each other's needs this week. And some of you, I can say this because I'm leaving. Some of you are just attending the church service, and you're not going to Sunday school. And Metropolitan's way for fellowship and for this, how it's intended to happen, is through our Sunday school. If you're just coming to church, I just encourage you to go to a Sunday school class, find a class, visit them all until you find one that you like. But get connected, because that's what God intended. Let's do that today as we go. This week, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe Jerry Burton is here this morning. He's going to introduce some new members. Is it in this service as well? Jerry, and then I'll ask you to close our service in prayer. Thank you, Jerry.